We began just last week in the Revelation. I'm going to ask you to join with me there again, please. The first chapter of the Revelation, you remember we really set new records around here. We got three verses done last week, so you probably were amazed that we got that far. But I pray that it was worth your effort and time. I'm going to ask you, John, could you do me a big favor, sir? Let me ask you to pass these among our folks, if you don't mind. That would be great. The reason I'm asking John to pass that out to you is because what we're talking about today, well, let me go ahead and share with you that the key, I believe, to Revelation is understanding this is the revelation of Christ. This is the revelation of Christ to John, given to John. Now, the purpose of the revelation of Christ is that we might get a fuller understanding, I always want to call it a fuller glimpse, because that's the best we can do as mortals with God, a fuller glimpse of the majesty of Christ because of his obedience, even under the cross. There will come a day when every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, and that means all of the billions and billions, billions of people who have lived on this earth will one day acknowledge that Christ is indeed Lord. So that's what this revelation is about, is the coming day of judgment, the coming day of the Lord. Now, what I'll share with you is that, you know what? I owe you one. So I know where you all live. I'll get you, okay? I'll catch up with you. Okay, so thank you, John. But if we're going to have a relationship with Christ, this revelation, it is based upon righteousness. And it's so important that we understand the purpose of our creation was for fellowship. Why is it you were created in the image of God? So that he would have fellowship with you. We would be like him enough that he could have fellowship with us. And so what's the purpose of the cross? Is to restore that broken image. So he who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God through him, right? So that's what we celebrate today, isn't it? Right? And so the point is that the book of the Revelation is all about Christ coming as a judge. And this, again, this book is 19 centuries old. It's written about 95 or thereabouts. And so he's giving us information all that time ago to say, please understand the need to be a righteous people. So when you get that context, okay, that's the overarching context of Revelation. So we've seen that the revelation of Christ is about his glory, giving more glory to God, to Christ. And when we talk about glory, have you ever noticed that in the Bible, whether you're talking about Old Testament or the Mount of Transfiguration, there's a cloud, right? In some places, the Hebrews would call it the Shekinah cloud of God, because God, of course, cannot be seen by a mere mortal. It would be fatal, as he told Moses. But so Christ will come in the clouds, we're told, and we're going to see that in just a moment. But we also saw in those few verses last week the very definite term of must. These things must come to pass. Nothing, no power on this earth, and certainly not heaven, is going to stop the revelation of Christ. And so as we see these things, we need to remember the promise of blessing for those, it said, those who hear, read and keep, I believe is the order, hear, read, and keep this word. This word, he's talking specifically about the revelation, the word of the revelation, but that's applicable to the whole Bible. There's a blessing for that, for those who keep, right? Now, Paul wrote Timothy, didn't he? He said, for all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and what? Instruction in righteousness. There's a connection there, right? The purpose of the Scripture is to help us to be more like Christ so that we can be more intimate with Him. What is God's great desire in all of His creation? To be on a very close relationship with you. And He's paid every price necessary for that to happen. The cost of which is Calvary. So, what's the blessing? The blessing is encouragement. You know, we think about some times of oppression and please understand, if you think things are tending toward getting tough toward Christian expression, you're right. Please understand something. I was reading, I don't watch the television news at all, so I get my my information from online a lot, so I have to be very careful there too, because it's not always true, right? No matter what they tell you. So, but what I see about people objecting to Amy Coney Barrett, she was on the board of a Christian school. She was on the board of a Christian school that taught the sanctity of human life and taught the biblical view of human sexuality. And she's attacked for this. Hear what I'm saying. Because I believe that's accurate. That's not just one source saying that. So she's attacked because these crazy fanatical people believe the Word of God. I hope you're crazy and fanatical in that way. Because I'm going to tell you, friends, if you're not, you're headed for a real sense of trouble. A real time of trouble. Perilous times indeed. So we see that there are times around us where we need to have a word of encouragement. Well, I think if we live back in the time of, they believed the emperor at the time was Domitian, and he was, having Christians torn apart in the arena by wild animals for their entertainment, right? And things like that. It could have been Nero, but the same is true of Nero. And so Christians were literally being martyred daily at that time. Now, wait a second. What did you say a while ago about Operation Orange Ribbon? There have been more martyrs for the cause of Christ in the last century than all the previous centuries combined, right? The previous 19 centuries. And so we need a word of encouragement today because things are getting more and more tough. The great blessing is in knowing Him. In knowing Him. Daniel was given this great prophecy, and then God says, seal the book. That's for the last times, the end days. Seal the book. Why? Primarily because that had to do with the Jewish people. For your people, it is determined. Remember the 70 weeks prophecy? For your people, it is determined. For your people and the holy city, it is determined 70 weeks. And so the book is sealed because there wouldn't be an understanding. Because the Jewish people, by and large, have rejected the Messiah, right, sadly. And so there will come a day when they will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Messiah. And so the great blessing is just in knowing Him, because what's this book? This book is open. The revelation is open. Why? Because it's to the churches. How about that? It's to the churches. And we're going to talk about that a good bit over the next, apparently, several months. But the truth is that what we need to see is God is trying to give us this word of encouragement and teach us that we can be in closer relationship with Christ if we choose. If we choose. And so, relating to Him on an intimate basis requires righteousness. Does that make sense to you? What is it they say about birds of a feather? What is it they say about one bad apple? Yeah. So it just takes, the point is that this, if we can, and it's beyond our imagination, our comprehension, to understand completely, of course, the righteousness of God, but the idea that he who is the creator of all that shall ever be chose to die for us because he would impute to us his righteousness so that we could be in relationship with him and the Father for the rest of eternity. Okay, that ought to strike us. That ought to strike us clearly. So let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Let's stop there. Let's pray. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We recognize that we cannot fully grasp your majesty. But we are so grateful that you make this time here, this place here, sacred, this moment, because you are meeting with us, as you've promised, that we've gathered together to worship and to praise our Savior Christ. And so we know that you inhabit our praise, and we are here meeting with you. Now, Father, help us to not waste the moment. Help us to not waste this meeting. Help us to leave this place a people more like Christ than when we came in. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. All right, so just let's see what we got here. So we've talked about prophecy in general for a few weeks. We've talked about the first three verses of Revelation last week and a little review there, but we see here that in verse 4, it says, John, you're going to take a message to the seven churches. Now, seven is important because it is a number. Now, numbers are very important throughout the book of the Revelation. And we'll talk a little bit about the numbers as we go along. But seven is a sign of completion, a sign of fullness, a sign of perfection. The seven seas, for example, we use that terminology outside the Bible, don't we? So it talks about all the seas of the world. It would be seven, right? Whether or not that's actually technically correct, we won't discuss that. But so we have the seven-day week and the seven churches. So the seven churches are symbolic of all churches for all time. Now, there are people who say, well, this church, there was a period of this church. It was the apostolic church. And this period is the apostate church, and this period is, and so they would have these different periods attributable to these churches that we're going to see. I think a better view of that is to say that all of these churches that we're going to talk about, whether they have a condemnation, and some don't, or they have a commendation, and some don't, some have both, that any individual Christian could be reflected in what they're saying about the church. Whether you're talking about, for example, we talked about the persecuted church, Smyrna. Smyrna is the persecuted church. And the truth is that today, you and I have brothers and sisters who die for the name of Christ. And we've said that, 1,000 times? Right? So today, there are Christians who are just like the church in Smyrna, who have given themselves for Christ, or there's always Laodicea, the church that is lukewarm. I mean, there may be the Christian that's lukewarm, right? And what happens with that? Christ says, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, you make me spew you. That's a nice word, spew. You don't want to go into that too far, okay? Spew you out. You make God sick. When we are lukewarm, be passionate about something that is the most important thing in our lives, and yet we gather on Sunday morning after a Saturday where people were so passionate about a stupid game, they screamed themselves hoarse over, right? I mean, none of you, of course, but there are other people, right? Those other people I'm talking about. But so what that is a sign of something very skewed about our priorities, isn't it? What is more important, eternity or 60 minutes of football? Well, that's a ridiculous question to pose, isn't it? But we don't act like we don't know the difference. We don't act like we know the right priority, right? And so when we start talking about the seven churches, it's important. Not only is it good for the church, all churches for all time, because we have to be very careful that we don't get lukewarm. We have to be very careful that we don't lose our first love, right? Just like Ephesus. And so it's a warning for all churches for all time, but also for all Christians for all time. Because, you know, we can be guilty as individuals of these things. And it's worthy to be commended for the same things that they're commended for. I see then that you don't tolerate false doctrine and the teachers of false doctrine. That's a good thing for your life, because I was talking about the internet, right? We talk about television, and some of you still watch some television and stuff, so you have to be very careful that whatever it is that you watch, whatever you see on the internet, that you pull out the Word of God and say, well, is that person teaching correctly or not? Because you can be sure that it will be a great likelihood that you'll run into some false doctrine if you're on there very much, okay? And so we see the warning to the seven churches that John is going to send out. And again, the seven is about fulfillment and perfection. I mentioned it says the seven spirits. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And we're going to see more about the seven spirits, but the truth of the matter is that's an expression of the Holy Spirit and his completeness, his perfection. And so as we go in verse 5, it says, the first begotten of the dead. What is it? Why is it we gather on Sunday morning? To celebrate the resurrection. Why are you a Christian? Probably because there was a resurrection. Nobody knows for sure. I mean, I can't tell you what you would have done. I don't know what I would have done. But if Jesus Christ had lived and died, remember what he said on the cross? It is finished. Everything that was required for righteousness was done by his obedience, even under the cross, so that he gave his blood and his body for you and for me, right? So everything that God required was done on that horrible Friday. But God said, Sunday morning, I'm going to make sure that you know that what he said throughout his ministry and what he did Friday was exactly true. And that is that he is the creator of all that shall ever be. He is the redeemer that you need desperately. Right? And so without the resurrection on Sunday morning, I doubt there'd be very many of us here today. I doubt this building would have a purpose. Okay, so he is the first begotten of the dead. He's the only one. He was the first one to be raised and then not die again. Have you ever thought about Lazarus? And this is, I'm sorry, I'm going to take a little aside here. Have you ever thought about Lazarus? So Lazarus is dead long enough so that his sister said, you know, Master, you can't go in there now. His body stinks, remember? And he said, that's not a problem. Well, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out. Now, Lazarus, I believe, was in the bosom of Abraham for those whatever days, and I don't know what days would have been like in that point, but he experienced death and went into what I believe they would call paradise, okay? And the other Lazarus, the poor Lazarus and the rich man, That is not just a parable that Jesus Christ is speaking. Because it's not in parabolic form. He's speaking about something he, as God, has seen. A rich man who abused life and poor people, and a poor man who knew the living God and was being comforted by Abraham. Okay, so that's what I think the other Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary. And so, so Lazarus has had this experience, and he comes back because the Creator commanded him to. You know, if you ever noticed, Lazarus, you want to come forth? No, he says, Lazarus, come forth, right? You're going to come forth because I have commanded. And so he did, to prove, of course, that he was God to all those people there. But then Lazarus, I don't know if it was 3 years or 20 or whatever, but Lazarus had another time of passing through that portal we call death, didn't he? What did you think about that? Would that be a great question to ask somebody one day when we get to heaven? But you think about that. Would that be a great relief? Well, death is nothing. Do you believe that? It's just a door that you pass through? I believe that. And I believe Lazarus probably, that second time through, probably was a little bit sorry to be back here instead of in heaven or paradise. But there you are. Prince of the kings. You see that in verse 5. He says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. In other words, as we say so often, he's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And so it goes on he is, of course, the true sovereign of all that he's created. And then it says, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Listen, he washed us from our sins. Those pronouns are very important. Our sins, his own blood. See, he had no sin, and therefore he had to give to us what only he could. You know, you can't give somebody something you don't have. That makes sense, doesn't it? And so you and I have no righteousness of our own, none. We have no righteousness of our own. And so he gave us his righteousness. How much of his righteousness do you have? You have all of it. Listen, you have, when God the Father sees you, he sees you as righteous as the blood of Christ himself. Itself, because you are. You've been washed by his own blood. Isn't that wonderful? And so he is the only source of our righteousness, and he is the only way our relationship with God can exist. Our relationship depends upon righteousness. And so we don't have a relationship with God without righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. So catch that. So when we talk about somebody who is lost, it means they don't have a relationship with God. And so it's not something that we're being critical. I pray that it would be a matter of brokenheartedness whenever we speak of someone that is lost. When someone's going to hell, it should break our hearts because it breaks our Father's heart. You know that. And so when someone is separated from God, it's because they have chosen to reject him. Everyone who has ever walked the earth is descended from someone who had a personal, intimate relationship with God. Every one of us. Now, that's a sad fact, but billions and billions of people, I believe today, are lost and without a relationship with God through Christ. But that relationship is entirely dependent upon righteousness that comes from Christ. And so I want to talk about that for just a moment, because some things are happening. We were in apologetics this morning talking about what's going on in the world today. And what do we do as Christians, as Christian soldiers? You know, how do we stand in the army of Christ? And so what do we do about these things? And let's start with, if If you're going to have a relationship with God, as I've said a few times now, it is based upon righteousness that is imputed to us by Jesus Christ and his blood. Okay, so individual righteousness depends entirely upon that fact, the fact of the blood of Christ. From individual righteousness, as we look out, we can see community morality. Okay? Now, community morality is evidence of our corporate relationship with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've been to places where they revel in being called a wicked city, right? You ever been to New Orleans? New Orleans, we never sleep. The city that forgot to care. No, wait, that care forgot. That's what they say. They say that care forgot. I say that forgot to care. Because having lived there for a couple of years, I'll tell you, they are bathed in occultism. They're bathed in paganism, hedonism. You know enough about the French Quarter. If you don't know enough about it, just consider yourself blessed, okay? Let me share this with you. It is an expression that is not dissimilar to Sodom and Gomorrah. What did God do with them, right? It's because this is what we want to do. This is what we're about, you know? And so our community morals, our community morality, our mores, reflect what we as members of the community live in our lives. I mean, how is it that these things happen in our community? Well, obviously there are those, listen, I understand, we will never live at a time short of the millennium where everyone is engaged in life the way Christ would have us to be. You know, I sin. I'm a guess that you do too, right? If you're honest. And so we're not talking about sinlessness. We're talking about this overarching community standard that says we want to grab all the gusto in life. We want to live like this. We want to do all these things. And we want to, as far as we can, reject God in every way we can. Las Vegas come to mind? What happens in Vegas is going to be judged at the judgment day, okay? What happens in Vegas will be judged one day, no matter what they say. And so I'm just sharing with you that our community morality is based upon the righteousness of the individuals of that community. And so we either have caused that to be a good thing or we have not. Now, you weigh it out for yourselves. For some of us have lived here a fairly short time. I've been here, 5.5 years. Some of you have lived here for most of your lives. Is our community going in the right direction or the wrong direction? In your opinion, what do you think? You're welcome to express it because you probably have if you've been here for a while, you probably have a pretty good idea of how things are going. So what I'm asking is, who have our cultural elite been? Who have our cultural elite been? Who are our cultural leaders? Because you don't get somewhere without being led there, right? There's that old axiom from the military. You know, if you're out leading your troops, you better look over your shoulder once in a while, because if ain't nobody following you, you ain't leading. You're just out for a walk, right? And you know, the truth of the matter is, we are where we have been led as a church, as a family, as a community, as a nation. That's just the facts. And it's unavoidable. So what does it appear to be that our cultural elite have been? Who have they been? Well, I'll tell you who I think they've been, because everybody was raising their hand asking me who I thought. I think that our cultural elite, our cultural leaders, are our entertainers. Who has so much influence that they need to tweet out, "Well, I'm going to vote for so-and-so." Okay, great. Other than the fact you sing and people pay you millions of dollars, okay, great, you make a lot of money. Why does that mean you know anything? And the answer is it doesn't. I don't care who they're talking about. The truth of the matter is, You know who needs to tell you who to vote for? The same one who tells you everything about life. Because you don't know your right hand from your left hand, how to do anything correctly without the input of the Holy Spirit. Why do you think he's given to you? He guides you in every way to remind you, Jesus said, of everything that Jesus ever taught, to remind you of instruction in righteousness. And so you and I, we don't know what we should be doing without the Holy Spirit telling us. So we have the community morality, and guess what? That is what leads us to our culture. Culture, so that's the influence of our relationship. So we have evidence of our relationship with God through community morality, and then we have the influence of our relationship with God expressed in our culture. Because what is culture? Culture is really, I'm going to tell you the way I look at it is, culture is that expression that says, this is what we believe about God. Because you go to whatever point in history, we were talking about Nazi Germany today. Well, who was God? For most of the people who mattered in Nazi Germany, Hitler was God. The military had to take a vow, a pledge, an oath, not to Germany, the nation, but to the Führer. And the people, the churches, listen to me carefully. Please hear this. The churches in Germany allowed swastikas to be placed upon the cross. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's history. That's fact. And I'll tell you, we have to stand for what is right, because one day we, this church, will have to say, we're not going there. We will do what is right with God, not with men. We will have to do this. And I'm asking you to be in preparation for that. I'm asking you to be in prayer that God will prepare us for that. Because it will not be a nice thing to have happen. So culture is really the influence of our relationship. And culture, how is culture expressed? Well, I've already talked about entertainment, but also our laws are expression of culture, our laws. The people who, for the most part, bring us our laws are politicians, right? And so whatever's happening out there in the entertainment world, in the political world, in the legal world, that is all expression of culture, which is our gauge of our, as Christians, Christian citizens, it is a gauge of our influence in the culture. And so, I don't know, do we watch out there and say, that's too bad? That's so bad. Well, you know, you have to make an assessment, that's true. But the second thing you have to do as a Christian, you have to take action. You know, when God says something about, I remembered the people of Israel in the Exodus, for example, it was because he was taking action. I'm going to take action. God expects his people to take action, and that is us. And so you have before you something from 1 Million Moms, and it's talking about, oh, listen, how many of you like Oreos? Oh, come on now. I'm the only one like I love me some Oreos. I haven't bought Oreos in years. You'd never know it by looking at me that I love Oreos, right? I haven't bought Oreos in years because they have for years, back into the Nabisco, they've supported an agenda that God says is abomination. No Oreos in our house. Boom. Okay. Now, I have on occasion, when somebody else bought them, I would say, as I'm eating their Oreos, you know, I don't ever buy Oreos because, you know, it's bad. As I'm eating all their Oreos. But you see what I'm saying is that corporations respond to pressure by cultural leaders. You know, okay, so if we're going to be cultural leaders, we have to say, okay, we're going to walk as Christ would have us to walk. We're going to be with Christ, the pleasure of knowing him and the great joy of living in his presence. That's what we're talking about. And so that's what this is. The Melendez, I think, corporation is now who bought out Nabisco. And so they have this view about what should be happening in our culture that is contrary to the Bible. I've mentioned that to you before about we need to do something. Well, 1 million moms, 1 million moms gives you an opportunity very easily to say, we're part of that crew that says, no, we're not going to buy your Trident gum, and we're not going to buy your Oreo cookies, and we're not going to buy your Wheat Thins. And boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, I like some of these products, but we don't buy them because it's more important to me that I'm with Christ than that I have an Oreo for my milk. And I pray that's the truth with you as well. And I pray you'll do something about it. I pray that you'll go online to 1 Million Moms website there and sign up with them for that petition and others. Because you see, the truth is culture is indicative of righteousness, but it's also predictive. It's also predictive because in the culture there are certain lies, right? If it's not the culture of truth, there are certain lies. And if you listen to the lies long enough, what's going to happen? You're going to believe them. Where do the lies come from? Jesus says that Satan is the father of all lies. It says here in verse 6 that we are going to be raised up to be kings and priests. Well, I think better application of that is going to raise up a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests. If you look in 1 Peter, we won't look at that now, but it talks about the fact that we have been called a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Why? Because we have one king. That's all we need is one king, right? Well, we will reign with that king, but he's called us to be his. He is the chief priest. He's the head priest, the high priest, but we are priests. Why? Because we are presenting his gospel, representing his sacrifice over and over again, right? Not that he sacrificed to get over and over again. We're presenting his gospel of sacrifice that he has paid the sin debt. And so we are a kingdom of priests. And it says there that in verse 7 that all kindred shall wail. Do you see that? The lost at the time of judgment will wail because there will be many at this time of judgment. There'll be this time after the rapture, there'll be this time of tribulation, and at the judgment, there, as he's coming, there will be many, many who are lost, and they will wail. Why? Because when we see God and we are not righteous, we will be in jeopardy. We know we're in trouble. We see that all the time in the Bible, people falling down at angels' feet, and it says they will see him who those who pierced him. And who was it that pierced him? Well, it was a Roman soldier. The Roman soldiers drove the nails in and shoved the crown down and shoved the spear in and all this, right? Well, they've been dead for 1900 years, right? The ones who pierced him were, first of all, the Jewish people who denied him, as it says in Zechariah, the house of David. The house of David shall see him whom they pierced. And those who acknowledge him as Christ also will see him as the pierced one. You know, if anybody ever asks you who's responsible for the death of Christ, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Because he died for you, my dear friend. He loved you enough to die for you. The one without sin, so that you could be with him forever. And if anybody's ever looking for the cause of his death, tell him Tim Crosby. Tim Crosby required his death. In verse 8 it says, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He, the Almighty God, knew the end from the beginning. Listen, before you had a Creator, you had a Savior. He knew the end from the beginning, as the Bible teaches. Later in Revelation we'll see, he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before you ever came into being, you had a Savior. Before the creation ever came into being, you had a Savior. Because he loves you that much. He's asking you, will you allow my Holy Spirit to work in you that you will be righteous enough that I can be with you? You see, he can't change. You and I must, right? He is righteous, and we can't afford for him to change. He's God. He cannot change. He is immutable. But we must change and become more like him. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways you love us. We thank you, Lord, for this great privilege of calling you Father, of speaking of a Savior. And Lord, we know that our relationship with you is dependent upon the righteousness of Christ that is in us. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to be mindful of our obligations, to be Christian soldiers, to be faithful, obedient children of God. And Lord, help us in this time to reflect upon our hearts and see you, see ourselves as you see us, that we may indeed be right with you. For we pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen.